Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we take a moment to come to your word, and as we heard it read from a very fascinating version this morning, we were reminded of what it's like to come into your awesome presence and to be changed as we behold you. And as we've begun this journey of understanding what it means to be holy and how you've invited us to be holy, here today you tell us how that can happen, the habits that can be developed in our lives through which you can work and transform us to be like yourself. We pray your blessings in these next few minutes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the most incredible images that I can even conceive of in the Bible is that of the shining face of Moses. The shining face of Moses. You remember that story? Moses was up there on the mountain and he just blurted out, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And God responded, "Well, nobody's ever seen my glory and lived." And you know, just that question on the part of Moses, "Lord, show me your glory." Can I ask you, when was the last time, or if ever, have you asked God to reveal His glory to you? Now, I found myself asking that petition several times through the spring and the summer. And I have to admit, every time I do, I feel awkward. You know, I say, "Lord, I'm not asking for what Moses saw. I don't have to be up on a mountain. I don't have to hear all the rumbling and all this stuff. But whatever it means to behold you and your majesty and your holiness and your awesomeness, you know, I want that experience so that I can be drawn closer to you, and that as I talk to our village family about what it means to be holy, that I have a little bit more, I know a little bit more what I'm talking about." It's an elusive thing. But here's Moses, he says, "Show me your glory." And so God says, "Well, I can't show you my glory because, poof, you'd be gone. But I tell you what, I'll stick you in a corner and I'll walk by. And as I walk by, I'm going to tell you what I'm like. I'm gracious and I'm compassionate and I'm forgiving. And I hold people accountable for the moral, spiritual decisions that they make in life. I am God and there's no one like me." And so Moses trembles there in that rock. And he may have seen a light, but most of all, he heard what God was like. He heard God talking about himself, what his values were, what his character was like, that he valued mercy and grace and justice and righteousness. Well, you know the story. Moses, he comes down off of the Mount of Sinai and he's got the table of the law in his hands and his face is glowing, radiant with light. And he had no idea that his face was shining like a watch when you stick it in the light and then turn the light out. You know, it just shines, you know. And the people of Israel saw him and, "Wow, man," they said, "what in the world?" And it wasn't the physical light that was shining that bothered them, but it was the sense of that Moses had gotten close to God, and only certain people that get that close, and we can tell Moses was closer to God. And so we know the story. He put a veil over his face. But the Bible tells us this wasn't a one-shot job. Moses would go up to the mountain and he'd speak with God, or he'd go into the tabernacle and he'd speak with God, and the glory of God would come down on that tabernacle, and Moses would come out and his face would shine and the people would back up. What an incredible picture. What an incredible picture. And what's interesting to me is that for some reason, the children of Israel were satisfied to let Moses have that experience. "Go ahead, Moses, you can have that experience." I don't read of anyone stepping forward and asking how they too could find such a close communion with God. But rather, They lacked either the interest or the boldness to seek a similar deep personal encounter with God. Now Moses, Paul tells us, which is the background for this text that we've read. Paul tells us that that's because they had a veil over their hearts so that they couldn't see or understand the deeper spiritual things that God would have them experience. That veil was self-made, self-chosen. But what I want us to see for a few moments this morning is that Paul's word boldly assures us that we too, like Moses, can come with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Our passage tells us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's what our passage tells us. And this is a complex sentence, by the way, long sentence, and it comes at the end of a very interesting, unusual discussion about the shining face of Moses. And what I want us to see, like any other sentence, while it's long and convoluted, it has a subject and it has a verb, all right, or a predicate, all right? And the subject of this sentence, verse 18, is we all, okay? We all, okay? Then there are two modifiers of phrases that kind of modify we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So we all, this is what we're doing, unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed. Now, there you got the predicate, there you got the verb, are being transformed, okay? And then there is, in this verse, there is an end of that transformation from the same image from glory to glory, and there is a source of that transformation, and that is the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to see here is that the point of this passage is that there is transformation of the human life. A progressive transformation into the same image of what we behold from glory to glory. As we behold a little bit of God's glory, then we're changed into that glory, and then we can see more, and we're transformed more into that glory, and we can see more and more and more. And the principle of it is that because we are beholding, we are transformed, and that goal of that transformation is that we become like Jesus. So Paul is telling us is that we can apprehend the face of Jesus. We can encounter Jesus with an inward eye. And like Moses, there can be a radiating glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there can be a radiating glory out of your life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the glory of God can radiate out of your face and out of your life? This is what Paul is telling us. There can be an ever-increasing experience from glory to glory, and that it will show in a transformed life. Your face may not glow with physical light, but people will see you. People will be around you, and they will know that you have been with God. That's what Paul is talking about here. That our face, too, can shine with the innocent reality of a personal encounter with God. Now, that is a privilege. That is your privilege. You can have this experience. God says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And I know if you love me, you're going to want to be like me. Now, I'm going to tell you how you can be like me. I want you to begin beholding me. I want you to begin connecting with me. And as you behold me, your face, your life will radiate my character in the world. I will see that it happens because the Holy Spirit will be there to make it happen. And so our passage asserts this morning that intimacy with God is the essence of holy living. Intimacy with God. Beholding, becoming, becoming like what we behold, for beholding we are changed. That is a principle of life, and you can go to the bank on that one. It's a principle. Beholding, we're changed. And so intimacy with God necessarily involves time alone with God, because we only get to know people or individuals when we spend time with them. And we come to know God by talking to Him, and we come to know God by listening to God. As Samuel Smiles expressed back at the turn of the century, the 19th century, the 20th century, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. And you know how it goes. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The issue is that if you change your habits, in time, it will change your character. You change your habits, it will change your character. Therefore, to experience holiness in your life, change your habits into habits of holiness. If you want to experience holiness in your life, change your habits to habits of holiness. And so this passage, I believe, is a call to establish our devotional habits. Our devotional habits. And so I ask the question, what currently is at the center of your life? Now think about it. What is at the center of your life right now? Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it your church? Is it your leisure? Is it your money? Is it your entertainment? Is it TV? Is it sports? What fills your imagination? What absorbs most of your thinking? What takes most of your time? Whatever it is, move it so that the Lord and time with Him becomes the central focus of your life. The single most strategic change that you can make in your life is to put time with God as a priority in your life. Do you know that the average Christian spends less than 2 minutes a day in prayer? The average Christian spends less than 5 minutes a day filling their mind with the Word of God. The average Christian gives less than 10% of their income to God's work. The average Christian takes worship on a holy Sabbath or on a Sunday as optional. I know that there are exceptions, and there are exceptions in this congregation. Some of us fall into that average. I mean, if you take out prayer for breakfast and dinner and supper, right, it's less than a couple of minutes that we talk to God in prayer. Others of us are praying incessantly. And I had a pop visit into a home of a very busy family. And recently, and that family was so busy that I was shooed out of the house in 10 minutes, less than 10 minutes, because of things that were going on. But in those few minutes that I sat in that home, I sat down there on the couch and I looked across, and here was the table next to a reading chair, and there was a pile of books, the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy books and a couple other Christian books. And a Spirit of Prophecy book was upside down, and so I picked it up. Here was some of Ellen White's comments on last day events. And so I sat there on that couch in those 9 minutes before the host came back and shooed me out. And I said to myself, here's a family that's growing in the Lord because they're reading stuff that I haven't taken the time to read lately. So I went out praising God after just a few moments of prayer. My reason for going. So some of us are growing, and I can see it in your life. Some of us are busy, and I can see it in your life as well. The word devotion comes from the word devote, which means to set apart for a special and often higher end. And because of our relationship with God is so important, we devote time for God. We become devoted to the Lord, and we dedicate priority time for Him and Him alone, because He is the most important person in our life. Now, Paul says that this experience of spending time with God is like seeing Him in a mirror. Now, Paul, back in his day, they didn't have mirrors like we have. We have mirrors that you can see very clearly. They shine back, a reproduction of us very clearly. We even have mirrors that boost what you look like. You know, my wife has one in our bathroom. You flip it around and whammo, you see every hair in your face. So we've got mirrors. They didn't have mirrors like that. Mirrors like in those days, they were kind of fuzzy. You could make your form out in those mirrors, but it was not as clear as today. So you had to look. You had to focus. It's like looking at your reflection in the water. Have you ever seen yourself in the water? The sun's just right. You look at it just at the right angle, you can see yourself, but it moves around a little bit. So we see the glory of God as in a mirror. We don't see God straight on. Moses didn't see God straight on. Moses saw God from a distance, from an angle, and thus the mirror image. We see God through a mirror. But you know, I like the idea of a mirror, because I'd rather look at God through a mirror than on a picture. Because my boy the other night, we were reading from the Messiah, which is that new paraphrase of Desire of Ages. And we were reading along, and Evan blurts out, he says, well, did Ellen White ever draw a picture of what Jesus looked like? You know? Well, it would be nice to see what Jesus looked like. But you know, if you look at somebody in a mirror, they're not static. They're moving around if you look at them in a mirror. Have you ever sat and looked at somebody through a mirror? In a mirror? They're over here, and you're looking at them in a mirror, and they're moving, they're talking, you know. But suddenly, they look into the mirror, they must realize you're looking at them, and so they look at you in the mirror, and bam-o, suddenly you have a personal, one-on-one confrontation with them. They know you're looking at them in the mirror, and you look away because, right? Have you ever had that happen? So this idea of beholding the face of Jesus, beholding God in a mirror, is no abstraction, because we will find Him looking back at us. And we've already discussed how the holiness of God has a way of invading our inner private world and transforming and changing us. And what an awesome, awesome, awesome picture. And I suggest to you this morning that Scriptures are the glass. Scripture is the mirror through which we behold the glory of the living God. The glory of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures. And God comes to us with the Holy Spirit to make this glass that we behold Him something that is able our heart to touch His. That's why Jesus says, the Scriptures testify of Me. God says, if you want to know Me, you come to the Scriptures. And Jesus said on that night in which He was betrayed, He was praying for us. He says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but rather fit them to be in the world and sanctify them even as I am being sanctified. And then He says, sanctify them, which, by the way, is the word holy. Make them holy. Sanctify them. Make them holy through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Father, Holy Father, I want You to take My people and I want You to transform them. I want You to make them holy, and You will be making them holy through My Word. And so when we come to Scripture, as we are right now, and as we come to Scripture in our personal devotional life, we're confronted with the living God of heaven, who will make us holy, who will sanctify us, who will set us apart through that very act of reading and hearing His Word. Isn't that exciting? The miracle of God's grace. You heard me say last Sabbath at the prayer as we open the Scripture, you'll remember I said this is the Holy Scripture. This is the Holy Scripture. It's unlike any other book, any other collection of writings in the whole world. This is holy. And whenever with an honest heart we open this holy Word, the Holy Spirit draws near to our hearts. And holy angels draw near to our lives. And whenever we open the Holy Scriptures, our minds are strengthened and our character is uplifted and we become like Jesus. Do you believe that? The Holy Scriptures. I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And I know if you love me, you'll want to be like me, God says. So He gives us His holy Word. And when with reverence and awe we come to His Word, we see Him in the mirror. We see Him moving. We see the expressions on His face through Jesus. And He looks back at us. He changes us to be like Him. The psalmist says, "Your word I hide in my heart." And I believe that he meant memorize, because that's how you hide God's word in your heart. You memorize it. "Your word I hide in my heart so that I won't sin against you." And when we hide God's word in our heart, according to Psalm 119, it keeps us from sin, it gives us guidance, it gives us wisdom. Paul says that Scripture is inspired by God, Holy Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, instruction and righteousness, so that the man or daughter of God can be thoroughly equipped for all good works. And it is the Holy Scriptures that become the tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and bring to your remembrance the things which I have said. And if we put God's Word into our minds, the Holy Spirit then has something to work with. And the Word of God has the ability to change our character and change our attitudes and change our disposition. And so, there needs to be a place in our lives. We need to find that place. Down in our office, sitting in our car just before we get out to go to work, somewhere. We need to find a place where we meet with God every day. We need to find not only a place, but we need to find a time to meet with God that is regular, like clockwork. And we need to have a plan. We just can't jump in and out. God graciously comes to us in our jumping in and out. But if we want to grow, we want to become like God, then we need to have a place and a time and a plan. And we need to meditate and think and ruminate over what we're seeing there in Scripture and experiencing and memorize. And we need to pray and we need to thank God for the things that we hear Him saying, and we need to tell Him our struggle with what He's saying and how hard we find it to put it into our lives. And some of us need to journal to write down our experience with God. We need to join a small group. We need to come to worship regularly. We need to keep the holy Sabbath. And we need to return the holy tithe, and we need to support the holy work of God in the earth with our time and our talents and our resources. That these are part of the foundational habits that when we do them, they will grow us. We will be transformed as we connect with these holy things and these holy events. Because ultimately, beholding were changed. I'm looking at our time, but somebody gave me this book for my birthday, Seabiscuit. It's about that famous racehorse, and this is a pictorial edition, has lots of pictures, and I hadn't read a story about a horse since Black Beauty when I was a young boy. I mean, why would I want to read a story about a horse? But the individual wrote it, and you'll hear a little bit more. There's a few illustrations I'll draw out of this down the line, but they put in here, you know, that we need to run with God and that race before us. So I figured, well, I'll read the book. Well, I got into the book, and it proved very interesting, and so I read it from cover to cover. It absorbed, once it caught my imagination, it pulled me in, and I found time to read here, and I found time to read there, and I found time to get this done, this book done. That's what a good book does, by the way. Better than a movie, because it's over. Whew. But this will keep you engaged for a couple weeks. And you know, the same about the Scriptures. I mean, who wants to read a story about a horse? Well, I didn't until I started reading it. And the Bible, I mean, Pastor Larry can understand it and a few elders, but, you know, that's hard. But, you know, it can capture our imagination. But we can be captivated by those things so much that it makes a difference in how we act in the short term. That's why we go up and down depending on what it is in the media or what it is happening in our world that captures our imagination. But if we have a steady plan, place, time with God, then He captures our imagination. And rather than going around acting like Schmeagol, we will want to be like Jesus. One of the sensations that I enjoy the most is when I'm walking or I'm riding my bike in the fall by a vineyard of Concord grapes. Those Concord grapes hanging on the vine look so luscious. They're purple, they're deep purple look. The vines themselves have an attractive, nostalgic, you know, a beauty to them. But then there's the fragrance that you can just smell as you ride by or as you walk by. And I just draw it in as I go by and I say, wow, what a beautiful smell. And we've all been by ripening fruit in the sun and we've seen the color and we say, oh man, I'd like one of those apples. I'd like that peach. Christians are like that. Christians can be fragrant and attractive. The holy life that mirrors the character of God is very beautiful in this world. Very beautiful. And the world instinctively responds, the hurting and the broken, and those who are lost and struggling, they respond to that beauty. But it doesn't come without cultivation, without pruning, without bug spray, or without sunshine and water. And so in our Christian experience, our walk with God, that person-to-person call, He says, I want you to be holy because I am holy. And I know if you love me, you're going to want to be like me. And I'm going to tell you how you can be like me. All you have to do is hang around me. Hang around me more and more. And as you do, you will see a little of my glory at first, As you hang around, you'll see a little bit more. And when you see that little bit more, that means you will already have, I will have already changed you to what you saw at first. And then you'll see some more. And when you see some more, I will have changed you already to what you had seen at second. And as you go deeper and deeper with me, you will become more and more like my Son, Jesus Christ. Intimacy with me, God says, is the essence of what it means to experience holiness in our life. I want that experience. I want us to have that experience together. But it takes a decision, a choice. A choice to build that time. Time to be holy. And the Holy Spirit of the living God will come when we open the Holy Word. And our lives will change. We won't notice it at first. Sow holiness today, reap holiness tomorrow. The habits of holiness will make all the difference.